right. Tonight I'm going to be looking at John chapter 15, verse 1 to 17, which is on page 1083 if you have one of the kind of red house Bibles. Is that me, Peter, or something I can do? I'm making a weird noise there. It's a good tip. That's good. 1083, if you have one of those red Bibles. If you don't have a red Bible, go and grab one. It's a long passage and it'll be difficult to follow. And also, just for the sake of variety, I'm going to ask Mr. Jonathan Wilson to come up and read it for me.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Thanks, man. So what's that all about then? That is my role tonight. Let's see now. I don't know about you, but that's a very familiar passage for me. Familiar in the sense that I've heard it read an awful lot of times. As much of the Bible is familiar, if you come to church regularly, you know there are favorite spots that are honed in on repeatedly. And that is one. It's been a long time since I was up here, so I'm going to be extra nervous tonight. So just bear that in mind. There'll be a lot of drinking, fidgeting, and laughing at nothing. All right, so just also a lot more hand waving than normal even, because with this liberating feature here, you know, it's fantastic. So this passage, what am I going to say? It's challenging, and it features the word command a few times, and also there's something about bits in the Bible that talk about things being burnt in fires that just makes everyone a little bit edgy. There's something about reading it, it's difficult to kind of maintain complete comfort. You know, if you don't remember anything else that I say tonight, remember that this passage is not a threat. Like, it's not like some kind of, you know, ransom note that Jesus has given: work harder or you're in the fire. You know, that's not it. Because sometimes we get into this kind of mentality that, you know, competitive kind of fruitfulness or whatever, you know, and, I like to think that God is gracious in that regard, and you know, there's plenty in the Bible to substantiate that. So you walk out there tomorrow, you get on a bus, we'll say 78A, or perhaps the 123, or 78A, in fact, from outside the door, and you're just heading out there towards Ballyfermot. And while you're sitting there, God kind of starts prompting you to speak to the person beside you about salvation. But being a big chicken, as I am, and as some of you may be, I don't know, I don't want to kind of judge you, but, you know, you don't. You know, you're thinking, oh, maybe it's not God, blah, 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 blah. And then when you get to Valley Firmament, he gets off, and you're like, oh, you know, that's it, that was the chance to be fruitful, now it's gone, I'm in the fire. You know, it's like, out of the axe, and he's away, you know. And I like to think that that's not what this passage is about. I just thought I'd mention that in passing, just in case any of you are laboring under that kind of performance kind of thing there. No, I actually believe this passage is a guideline for living as an effective disciple of Christ. In this passage, there's like the guidelines for true Christian living. But I'll talk about that in a minute. More, first of all, the kind of context of it is really important because it comes towards the end of John's gospel story of Jesus' life. And you can see if you kind of flick back a page or forward a page, you know, you kind of drove over and back there. It's coming at a time when events are really coming to a head. You know, things are looking pretty serious here. You've got, where are we on now? Yes, it's really like, it's part of the final train of events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. So you've got, if you look at chapter 13, the Last Supper, Jesus washing disciples' feet, Jesus predicting accurately Judas's betrayal, Jesus predicts Peter's denial, Jesus tells the disciples he's leaving them, hints that he intends them to do something when he's gone, and promises the Holy Spirit to help them. And then you've got our little passage about the vine, and then immediately after that, you've got the world will hate you because of doing the things that I'm asking you to do. Then he prays, then he gets arrested, and that's the last I see of him. So, you know, in summary of the kind of scenario, there's on the one hand, you know, on one side of our little passage, there's, I'm leaving, I want you to carry on doing something, I'll send for help in the form of the Holy Spirit. On the other side, you've got, you know, verse 18 onwards, the world is mostly going to hate you, it's going to be tough for a while, I'll pray, then I'm going to be taken away by soldiers. So, in between there, I think Jesus leaves a few hints and tips about what he actually wants them to carry on doing. But like an awful lot of it, you know, they didn't understand at the time. We hardly understand it now. It's hidden, you know, kind of, you know, opaque. So tonight I'm pitching, and you can take this, test it, and, you know, reject the bulk of it if you feel like that. I'm pitching tonight that this talk about the vine contains five guidelines for effective Christian living. That's where I'm going to go. To most people, a three-point sermon is ideal, but I talk very fast, as you know, so I'm going to go for the full five and, like, just throw out some ideas, and if any of these particularly kind of land on you and you feel, you know, okay, that's God speaking, well, then hold on to that and try and apply it in your life and, you know, maybe come forward for prayer or whatever. But guidelines for fruitful living. Number one, submitting to pruning by the Father. That's pretty inherent in this passage. He is the gardener, we are the branches of the vine, which Jesus is. As it says there quite clearly, he cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or cleans so that it will be even more fruitful. So as has been mentioned before up here, I think by John, you know, if it doesn't produce fruit, it's cut off. If it produces fruit, it's cut back. You know, so there's cutting involved. A part of the whole process is cutting. And what I think is important, I'm going to try and clarify something here that is not really clear to me. So somehow, between here and here, I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will take hold of it. You know, kind of make more sense, and I'll judge by your expressions whether that's working or not. But I believe that there are two distinct kind of roles of the gardener here, and I think that horticultural expertise backs me up on this, not mine, other people's. Around, I think, wintertime, the gardener will go to the vines and identify the dead, dry, dying branches, cut them off, and they're gone, you know? And then, I don't know, perhaps springtime, I'm looking towards you, Louise, for some kind of nod or shake, you know? Around springtime, he goes back and identifies what looks, you know, like it needs a bit of pruning, cutting back, so that all available energy is focused on producing maximum fruit, okay? And those are two completely distinct roles, I would reckon, especially if you're going to identify the branches as people. You're going to hope they're separate. I think if you look at the fact that only a couple of paragraphs previously, like at the same kind of meeting, at the same meal, at the same kind of get-together, Jesus has just said, one of you is going to betray me, basically to my death, and effectively identifies the person who it is, but they don't cop on what he's saying. you know, and then he goes on and says this. I mean, it's distinctly possible that when he's talking about the branches being cut off and thrown in the fire, that he's talking about the Judas-type scenario. You know, people who were never really on board with the program, but were, you know, just to all intents and purposes, to appearance, they look like branches, like the other branches, you know. But it's only when the winter comes and things are starting to get a bit lean and thin, the deadness becomes obvious, and they're cut away and off they go, and that's it. And then you've got what I would regard as the more normal, perhaps more positive role of identifying where there is potential for fruitfulness, where there is like the first kind of buddings and so forth, and pruning off all the excess and messing around and things that are going to be just moldy growths, and, you know, so that everything goes into those grapey things to make wine.
Mm, wine.
Just thought I'd mention that. This is not wine. That's what I feel is there. That the role here identified for the father, the gardener, involves taking our lives, identifying things in them that are not going to bring about more fruit, putting his kind of clipper things, secateurs, am I right, there, and removing that, cutting it right back. And it's worth emphasizing here that vines, they're pretty savagely cut back, you know, and that's the good treatment. You know, like, you get cut back like to stumpiness, you know, like really, really quite harsh, in order that in the next season, next time there's a harvest, it'll actually be significantly more. Now, at the time for the vine, I'm thinking it's not exactly pleasant. I'm thinking painful. I'm thinking, you know, that's going to be a difficult process to go through for, like, no apparent reason. Bits that you're quite attached to are being snipped off at a great rate. And, to, you know, some long-term goal, you'd like to think, you know. What I'm trying to say there is that when we go through circumstances, God brings us through these type of situations that form us and shape us and squeeze us and heat us and kind of make us uncomfortable and put us through difficult challenges and so on. And it's in those times that he prunes away all the unnecessary, all the excess, all the kind of frivolous. And he brings it right down to being a purposeful life, fruit-making life. I think one other interesting thing about vines, and that's not often that you will hear me say that, is that they don't really flower that much. They don't make big flowers or any kind of dramatic scenes or anything like that. They're like very utilitarian. They're very like all about producing the grapes. So they're not like attention-seeking type plants. They're not pomp ceremony type things. They're not like all showy, you know. They are just all about the fruit. And I think that for one reason makes them a good analogy for Christ and should make them a good analogy for us if we're on the right track. You know, that it's not about us, it's about the production of fruit, the glorification of God ultimately in that. So, step one, tip from this passage, you got to submit to the pruning. And that can actually come to us in a lot of different forms, in a lot of different ways. And unfortunately, what am I saying unfortunately? It's not really fortunate. Often you only know well after the event that something you're going through has God's hand on it, something that he's leading you through. It just seems so confusing and painful and mystifying. And I mean, I'm sure everybody here could have, you know, for every one person that comes up with a wonderful story, like I'm sure you could get 10 people up for a story that has yet to resolve itself in a way that glorifies God. You know, it's like, I've got a few. I won't tell you any of them now. I'll save them, perhaps. For when they come through. But that's the fact of it. You have to submit. You have to kind of trust that God is actually guiding your life. You have to yield to his influence and direction, and also to his snipping. Number two, again, emphasized a lot here, remaining in Christ, remaining in Jesus, abiding in Jesus. That's a phrase that's often used, abiding in him. That comes up here in verses 4 and 5. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So there's familiar overtones there for people living the Christian life. Like, unless we're continually, you know, we have to be continually dependent on our Savior, communing with him through the Holy Spirit, submitting to him in terms of how we live our lives. And these are like obviously going to be features of a life that is abiding in Christ, remaining in him. What was I going to say? I can't remember. Yeah, we live in a culture that kind of celebrates independence above everything else. So, like, being completely able to cope yourself with everything is seen as like the be-all and end-all. That's like the goal that we're aiming for. And has sometimes been mentioned before as well. I remember Sean Copeland spoke very well on this. The idea of interdependence is inherent in Christian things, that we must actually not be dependent on each other, but interdependent amongst each other and on Christ. And I just like that idea of like community forming in this kind of mutually dependent environment. We look to Christ for everything. We look to each other for support and encouragement. But also, I must mention, if you look at verse 10, where does it say here now? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So that to me says that this state of remaining in Christ is more than a kind of mystical, vague, internal, relative kind of mindset. You know, it's not something that's, you know, overly meditative, you know, unreal, separate from daily life, but is in fact much more practical and pragmatic. And it's interesting that he compares our relationship to him with his to the Father. The idea is that we reflect that relationship, the Father and the Son. We don't, like, if you look at this kind of the wrong way, it looks a little bit like love is conditional in this context. You know, that it's like, you know, you're not abiding in the love, that's it. You know, if you don't do what I say, I don't love you anymore. But that's why I think that he links it to his relationship with the Father, because we don't think that God only loves Jesus because he's obedient. But when we see Christ's obedience, we realize that they have a loving relationship. And I think that that kind of, that odd dynamic there is really key for us to kind of get our perspectives right. You know, we respond to Christ's love, we remain in that love, we like abide and live in that love every day, and that will pan out absolutely necessarily in obedience to his commands, as he says here. That's how we should be, glorifying God with fruitful lives developed through obedience. By the by, actually, I might as well just clarify what we're talking about when we talk about fruit in this, because I suppose it might be worth mentioning. The fruit to me in this passage has two main kind of aspects. Firstly, and foremost, I think here, it's glorifying God by bringing people into relationship with him through Christ. It's leading people to salvation. It's leading people into that faith-based acceptance of Christ as their Savior and Lord. And then secondly, it's going to refer to the transformation of our individual lives so that we glorify God through the changing and like incredible changing process, become more like Christ, focusing glory on God. So you've got the kind of the two things there. You've got the fruit, as in we go out, reach people with the gospel and have them saved and, bring glory to God that way. Or also, we live our lives, people look at us and see, you're different. You know, there's something different about you. And it's Christ. So that counts as fruit as well. You know, that like, is it Peter? Paul? Galatians 5. Yes. 22. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are the kind of fruits that will cultivate in us and glorify God. And then as we live our lives out there, reach people? Oh, wow. Where did that come from? reaching people for the Lord, that will obviously bring glory to him. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about fruit in this context. What we're talking, you know, we're not talking about actual grapes. We're not talking about, you know, doing well ourselves or anything like that. We're talking about bringing glory to God in these varying ways. Maybe also why the vine, it works well as an image of Christ because of the fact that it's like a kind of selfless plant, you know. It's just all about the fruit. And it's interesting also that why does he call himself the true vine? You know, one thing that's throughout the kind of the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as a vine several times and several key times. And I'm reliably informed that over the old temple door, there was a big golden vine going across there. And if you're in the mood to kind of move a little bit, just look up Psalm 80. And it talks there about the vine grown or brought out of Egypt being Israel and the land being cleared for it and so on. So it's clear. But that vine was, as we've learned from earlier, didn't remember what God had done and wasn't obedient. And so Jesus now is the true vine because his obedience is complete, perfect obedience. So he's in a place where he can actually say that. So anyway, That's the vine. Back to how to live as a Christian, according to this passage. This is a key one, actually. Praying in God's will is mentioned here, referred to in verse 7. You know, asking anything if we remain in him. And then if you look at verse 16, towards the end of it, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. That kind of, what's the word? Responsibility or power or promise or potential that we have as Christians, that we can call out to our Father in Jesus' name and ask for things. And as we pray along his will, they're granted. That is key to actually seeing any kind of fruit as individuals, as a church. One of the things I'm really glad about the last little while is that, you know, we've seen a slow, steady increase in the prayer desire in the church and, you know, people coming together in groups like on the Monday nights and so forth, you know, for the hothouse, just praying in God's promises and saying, Lord, we believe in this. We want to see it. We want to see your kingdom come. Because if we want to see fruit, we have to be getting on our knees. And I'm assuming we want to see fruit. I kind of maybe should have started with that question. We want to see fruit, but I'm guessing we do. Now, this is what I kind of want to talk about a little bit. How to be fruitful. Another kind of tip that Jesus gives us here, or condition, you might say. If you look at verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. And then the very last verse, number 17, this is my command, love each other. And I have to say, in terms of the list that I've given out so far, and the rest of it, this is the one that I kind of find the most challenging, because this is something that's really close to Jesus' heart. This is something that Jesus really desires. If you just flick back, you don't even have to flick back, just John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That is one of the biggest challenges, I believe, that Jesus lays on us as part of the Christian life. That kind of his love that we've experienced, we actually pass it out amongst each other, and not just for our sakes, but for people looking on. Also that people looking on can see there's something different about these people. And the problem is that your brothers and sisters in Christ, they often know you and you often know them. That makes it a whole lot more difficult. Like, the people who are random strangers, it's great. You know, it's easy to kind of be a good Christian in that kind of environment. But people who actually know you, I find it much harder to kind of extend the same kind of grace, love, and mercy that has been extended to me. I find it much harder to kind of pass that around, you know, especially if it's people I don't like. Like, oh, how do you love people you don't like? Oh, it's so difficult, you know. Like, if you just don't get on with somebody, you know. It's a difficult situation. And I have to say, I don't think it's coincidental that he repeats this so much. This is something that Jesus puts out there because it's so key. Like, it is so key to any effective church that somebody coming in here can stay here for a little while and look around and see these people love each other. Like, these people actually love each other. Like, they have a variety of personalities and styles and lack of styles, and, you know, they've got, you know, people, cultures, viewpoints, yet senses of humor are not, and so forth, and, you know, yet they love each other, you know, and that is something that you just don't find, you know, out there. I was kind of going to say outside the walls, but I don't want to make it sound like it's something to do with this building. It's nothing to do with the building. It's a nice building, you know, but it's nothing to do with the building. It is absolutely vital that we extend. We are as generous with love and as unconditional and as kind of supportive in our love as Christ was with us. And it's easy to say it. It's easy to say it. But it's so, like, harder to do that. It's, like, in terms of practical things, it's so much easier to focus on doing stuff. You know, like, having effective programs and, you know, big strategies and, you know, we, as a church, like, we have amazing resources. We have, like, amazing worship. We have, you know, like, we have loads of stuff. You know, but sometimes something like just hits me. I'm just going like, you know, I was almost about to say, where's the love? But I realized that's a song and that would require me to kind of burst into song, which is not going to happen. But that actual, just that moment makes me wonder, you know, you see something, I do something, or I see someone else do something, or I hear something that has happened to somebody, and I think, where is the love there? You know, where is the love there? If we are not caring for each other, you know, we can do loads of things. We can run all kinds of programs. We can do all kinds of events and stuff. And you can get people into church. You can get people into church, but you can't bring people to Christ unless there's love here. You know, it's people seeing Christ's love manifest in us. You know, as we encourage each other, care for each other, pastor each other, build each other up. You know, kind of even challenge each other, like spark off each other. Because, you know, like say, you know, like actually speak up against each other, you know, just like run against each other and you know, sometimes rub each other raw because we care about each other. That is what people need to see when they come in. Like, it's nice if you have a slick production, you know, and one of these things that lets you wave around. It's good. But, you know, church is what everybody, you know, here is actually doing, you know, with each other, towards the world outside. And something in that, you know, just kind of really hits me that, like, Jesus is about to be taken away and crucified. He's about to be arrested by soldiers. And this is what he keeps repeating, you know? Like, he sat down for his last meal and this keeps coming up. He wants to emphasize it's the love that's making him lay down his life. He wants to emphasize that as he goes, that love has got to be passed around, not kind of held on to, you know, and saved up by each individual one of us. So anyway, yeah, I just want to kind of emphasize that, love. Here's another good one. Number 5, tips for a fruitful life. Never forget that we did not choose him, but he chose us. Like, you look at verse 16, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Sometimes, and again, I know I'm slightly repeating myself here, but as you grow up in this society, there's very much a kind of a self-centered approach. There's very much a kind of self-interest is the key, you know, that you can really only be assessed in terms of your achievements and what you've done. And so kind of everything around us encourages us to kind of take credit for stuff, to kind of acknowledge, you know, you know, that was me, I did that, that was good, you know, and so forth. And it's seen as the only way to advance in any way is to do stuff yourself and make sure you get the credit for it. But what's interesting is that the fact that we're all here, the fact that we're all going to heaven, the fact that we have a relationship with Jesus, it's not anything we did. Oh, it's sickening. I mean, if you just compare that with the entire world that we live in, that is so completely the other, you know? And if I just take a political tangent for a moment, it always amazes me how, you know, people, Christians can believe that somehow the self-interested free market capitalism get is somehow Christian. You know, when it's self-interest versus self-sacrifice, you know, like if we don't stand out in the world that we're in, then, you know, what are we? We're not standing for anything. We're just the same as everyone else, except I was going to say nicer. But as I said, I know me, so, you know, that's just not true. There are much nicer people than me. I just wanted to kind of just throw that out at you, you know, that, like, if you wake up every day and you think, you know, I am where I am, you know, with Christ and in my walk with him because of grace, because, like, his free gift to me. It's like, we're not here because of skill or, you know, that we're amazing people, we're not, you know, we're not capable, experienced, all these type of things. You know, the kind of things that you would kind of, you know, identify somebody for a task in general society and kind of say, yeah, he'd be really good at that, you know, that guy, you know, like picking a football team or something, you know. I kind of wanted to veer away from that because of the bad memories. But anyway, you know, no, you'd be no good at that, or you'd be great at that, you know, this kind of stuff. And yet none of that with Jesus, that's not it, you know. As we've, you know, just read, like, apart from him, we can do nothing. So we can't bear fruit aside from him. That means that the fruit bearing is not a human thing, not something we can actually do at all by ourselves. So no matter how good you are, no matter how wise you are, no matter how, like, fantastic, you know, that you would rate yourself, you're in this and you're being used to the level at which you're willing to let God's grace flow through you, you know, and constantly being aware, we didn't choose him, he chose us, you know. Again, why he chose us, that's something you can go into, you know, for any length of time, and I really have no idea, but he did. You know, he loved us, chose us, and decided to anoint us and equip us and send us out to bear this fruit, you know? I mean, it sounds like a crazy plan to me. you know. Anyway, okay, that's my five tips that I think are in this. Because I feel that Jesus wanted to kind of leave something that would last when he was just about to leave his disciples and go away for a time. I mean, he was saying to them, you know, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit because there's something I want you to do for me, basically. You know, he was kind of dropping in the hints. Yeah, if you go to chapter 14 and verse 12, you know, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So, you know, there's this kind of angle thing coming in that Jesus has a purpose for the disciples. Whereas they, I think, all along had been kind of, you know, if he goes, that's it, the whole thing is sunk. You know, like, I don't think they were really on board with this whole kind of, he's passing on, you know, and we're gonna carry on equipped with the Holy Spirit. I don't think that ever kind of landed with them. What am I going to say now, last of all? Yes, okay. Everything that's in that passage is designed to spur us on, to be more kind of aware of fruit producing. And there's one little, tiny little bit here that's just tagged in about the type of fruit that we're talking about. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And that is, I think, again, like a big statement of intent from Jesus. You know, that he does not want to just kind of send a few ripples in the pool and, you know, the whole thing settles down eventually to back to whatever it was before. He doesn't want to just, you know, turn a few people into, you know, slightly nicer people. He doesn't want to get you to change for a month or a week or, you know, a couple of days or, you know, until you just lapse back again. That's not his style. That's not the kind of handiwork that he's about. He wants the fruit that we see in our lives and the fruit that we produce to be something that lasts. We want to bring people into an eternal relationship with Christ. Not something that fades, not something that comes and goes, not something that's like lukewarm or kind of hot and cold or, you know, sometimes breezy, sometimes calm. You know, it's something that lasts, something that's consistent. And likewise, when God works his kind of fruitfulness in my life, changing the person that I am, I don't want to go back to the way that I was. I don't want to stay where I am. You know, I want to go forward. I want to see more of it happening. I want to hold on to what fruit there is in my life and see and believe for more, even if that means more pruning. So until, you know, eventually we become like Christ, the true vine that we're part of. That's pretty much all I have to say about that, or anything else. So what I'd like to do, I just threw out a lot of ideas there, and as I said, I like to trust that the Holy Spirit has maybe identified one thing for different people here. I mean, he may not have anything to say to you tonight, you know. It's possible, you know, but in my experience, he's generally more keen to speak to us than we are to hear from him. So, you know, hope that he does and look at those things. And I would love if we could spend some time praying with each other. Let me think now. Hold on while I just formulate a plan. I'm not really a background music fan, so you can say, the worship team can stay down and we'll just have a little thing. Because something dawned on me, actually, I was just preparing this talk, that if, you know, we love each other, we're family and community, like, to me, the ultimate sign of actually being kind of family and community is when you're comfortable in the quiet with somebody. You know, like, when you can actually just be sitting around with somebody and you don't have to, like, do a big performance or something. And I mean, I know it's highly ironic me saying this because I am that type of person that has to just make noise. But I believe that sometimes we can be in a real rush to kind of, you know, manufacture a big experience or, you know, just if we can just get some kind of sound that we can all just kind of blend in behind and then we don't have to actually really interact with each other too much if you don't want it. You know, and so you can see I'm coming around to something really uncomfortable here, can't you? I hate myself for doing it. But what I would like is if, I think we're going to draw to a close. Yes, we are. So if everyone would stand up, that'd be great for a start. And I'm just going to pray. And as always here, like, we want to make an environment here where it's safe for people to come and receive prayer and to be encouraged if they feel that God is saying something to them. or if there's any need or want in their life, to come forward, and just we'll have someone stand with you and pray with you, that, you know, just to see more of God happen in your life. It's a lot more intimidating when you're all standing up. It's like I'm suddenly way lower than you all. But anyway, so if anything I've said, or maybe something that was came to you in the worship earlier, or something that was shared here, you know, like what Shan said about God's faithfulness, and you know, something maybe what Malcolm said about God, he knows. He already knows about that thing, you know, and he loves you anyway, you know, and maybe you think maybe now is the time to just respond to his choosing, respond to his calling. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you don't know what we were hearing about with the vine thing there. Any of those things, we would love to pray with you. And I'm sure there's a few people from the ministry team here who will come forward whenever there's somebody to be prayed with. And this is going to be way more difficult, actually, than it normally is, because, as I said, there's no noise. So, you know, we'll assess the result and move from there. But I would really just like to pray for you all, and for myself as well. And if anyone wants to be prayed with about anything, we'd love to do that. So, Father, we just thank you that you are a good gardener, that you're a good vine dresser, that you know what you're about. And when you take your hand to our lives, it's not coincidental or accidental. It's not slapdash. It's not reckless. You have a plan for us, Lord, and that plan is to prosper us, to make us fruitful, not to harm us, but to push us onwards and upwards to be more like your Son. And we just want to thank you for that so much, Lord. We just we can never really praise you enough for what you've done for us, Lord. And just tonight, Lord, I pray for everyone here that whatever fruit they've seen in their lives thus far, that it will be fruit that lasts, Lord, that you will make us people who persevere, and who don't fade away, and who don't fall back, but who push on and push on until we see you face to face, Lord. I just pray that you'd give us the courage to stand out in society that we're in, Lord, that we would be those branches, Lord, that are fruitful, that are welcoming, that just bless people around us, Lord. In your precious name, Lord, I pray it. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the official end, if there is an official end. So if you're comfortable where you are, stay where you are. If you'd like to come forward for prayer, please come forward for prayer. I don't actually know if there's tea or coffee at the back, because I can't see now. but there probably should be. You know, precedent would suggest that there will be. And I'm just going to stand here. I'm on lockup tonight, so I will be the last person to leave the building. You can come and go as you feel fit and free to do so.